We're here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're embarking upon a new chapter, a different chapter, the content of such different. And I posed this to you last Sunday as we have been going through this in this last chapter, chapter 14, about languages, the use of languages, the tongue in the ministry of the Lord, and how he made some promises and some prophecies regarding such, and he fulfilled that. And then this that he speaks to the church there about in 1 Corinthians 13 about a more mature time, the Word of God coming and being at hand, growing up in the faith. I think all those things are contained there. And so as our brothers even being used of the Lord to pin down the scripture in this epistle here to the church at Corinth, namely, we would think a Gentile church, he is directing them and saying that the gifts, those miraculous gifts given, a witness and testimony to a lost and dying world, those things are going to diminish, and the Word of God prophesying and the edification and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God with understandable words will be what the Lord will use. And so he mentions here that there would be one that would come in among the assembly, and I'm thankful for visitors that we had today, and we need to pray for visitors. We need to invite folks to come to the services, and we need to be ready to receive them. And the Lord saves and adds to the church. We need to be ready to teach them. We need not be. We love one another, and we find ourselves very comfortable, don't we? We do. We're just very comfortable with it, and the Lord is good to us in that way. But the thing is if so folks come in that might push us out of our comfort zone, and I'm not talking about anything out of the way, but the Lord saves sinners, and the Lord saves sinners that maybe have not been living a very good life at all. Maybe worse than the things that we've been exposed to in our lives. But the Lord saves them and brings them, and you know what? It's going to be on us, on me, upon on you, as the Lord's church here, to teach our brothers and sisters about the way of following the Lord, the way of life and that. And are we going to say, oh, I don't want my nest ruffled, or receive them and deal with the inconvenience and deal with the things that we would have to do to accommodate, to teach them and bring them along as the Lord's brought us along? We need to be ready for that. We pray for that. And I've been thinking about that here in recent months, that we pray that the Lord would add to us and the Lord would bring. The Lord would give harvesting and reaping from our ministries and that. But I do ask the question, in not a doubtful way, but just in a sober way, are we ready to receive such that would come in? And we need to be. And the Lord has given that work unto us, and we all have a part in it. And so he says here, the one would come in and would hear a good report of the Word of God and be convicted by that of the Lord. And they would give forth the testimony that God is in them and speak the truth of God. I mean, what a blessing to be used of the Lord that way. And so, but clear, understandable words is what we need to hold forth and teach from the Lord's Word. So now, I posted this to you the last time or two, as we consider the epistles to the churches. Wouldn't our thinking be that the things that are written to the churches, we know it's by divine inspiration of the Lord and the writers, just in the way that it is amongst mankind, would it not be that the things that are written to them are the things that they need to be reaffirmed in? And the things that are not written about are the things that maybe they're solid in, and there's no need for the apostle, the Lord, to direct that word unto them? I just suggest that as a thought. The Lord has given us what he's wanted to give us and what we need in each and every epistle. But the Lord does deal with us in the way that he has made us. And here this church, you know, we see that this church has a problem with practice issues, doesn't she? And as we're seeing in this epistle, so far, there are teachings and there are doctrines in that, but it's teaching in more physical things of life and attitude and fruit of the Spirit and such as that. Not so much Baptist doctrinal theological stand. Isn't that interesting? And at the end of the epistle, we're going to kind of do a survey of that and take a look and and understand it. The Lord gives us what we need, and we need to take heed to all the Word of God. And as the Lord leaves this about tongues, and as the miraculous gifts given to the saints in that day, which are past because we have the Word of God, we embark upon chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the gospel summarized and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized. Resurrection. Note that in your mental picture, an outline of the Word of God. I encourage you, try to grasp a hold and gather that mental picture of what is each book dealing with, and what are the chapters of the books dealing with, and build that. What's the interconnection of the Scripture one to another? I mean, we are to be students of the Word of God and to have that in us, that we might give an answer unto a lost and dying world, not of our opinion, but of what God says. And so he embarks upon this with them. Moreover, brethren, moreover, yet again something else, brethren. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Okay? So here, the gospel reaffirmed unto them. And what we want to do here this afternoon quickly is we want to take a look at the verbs. Okay. I'm not real good in English. I was sorry in English. My mother dug up from some of her keepsakes, some of my report cards. Isn't that sad? It was special to her, and then she brought them out and she said, if you want these, you can have them. And I brought them home. Miranda and Nathan were kind of looking through them last night, kind of critiquing some of my high school experience. But in English, I abhorred English. If everything would have been English, I would have failed. I would have had about a sixth grade education. Thank the Lord for science and math. And that's what brought me through. Amen. I got to get an amen on that. And so, but the verbs speak about action, don't they? And going back from memory, you have a subject and you have a verb, a subject verb. And so the verb speaks about action. It speaks about the doing, doesn't it? And one brother years ago encouraged me that in my Bible studies. Pay attention to the verbs. Pay attention to the action. And of course, we've got context. We've got who, what, when, where, and how, all those kind of things. There are several different ways and techniques that we use and things that we look out for in studying the Scriptures. But let's just this afternoon take a look at the verbs regarding the gospel, okay? Moreover, brethren. And so in addition to therefore, Brother Doug's brought that out. If there's a therefore, you need to know why it's therefore, right? Wherefore is also used that way. Where, because of these things said, now this, the application, you see an application coming on with wherefore. Moreover means in addition to, if you will. Here we've got in addition to. Remember, he's taking us back to the beginning of this rescue. And that's what it is. That's what salvation is, isn't it? It's a rescue. And we haven't been rescued by the church. We've been rescued by our Lord Jesus. The church is proclaiming his gospel and proclaiming the way of salvation and proclaiming the one that does rescue. And the thing is we even talked about it with the men here this afternoon, that there is a sense, and brother said that years ago that I remember. He said, there is a sense that the churches of the Lord are in a sense, a hospital for people. And that's true. To teach us the right and good way. But you know what? The right and good way isn't going to do us a bit of good without being saved. Now, understand, I believe somebody that pursues a moral life is going to be better off than someone that lives an immoral life because just got more transgression and sin to answer for. And listen, if you're moral, you've still got a pile to answer for. You need Christ as Savior. But the thing is with the salvation of the soul, we do need instruction. And there's a great blessing in being a part of one of his churches and being added to one of his churches that we need to never take for granted. And so having just dealt with them about spiritual gifts and being willing to lay those down or put those in the right place, namely to be a witness to those outside, not in the operation of the church, he brings us back to the heart of things. Salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The apostle is declaring such to the church. Is that a bad thing to declare the gospel unto the church? No, it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Let me ask you this. Don't answer, but answer for yourself between you and the Lord. Do you ever get bored with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever get bored about hearing about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Not only declaring it, that's what we all do. We all declare it. We should declare it. If we've been saved by our Lord, by his gospel, indeed we ought to declare it unto others as his children. What you've been blessed with so greatly in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not want that for others? Do we not want that for others? If it is such a great rescue, you know, we get excited about going on vacation. We get excited about doing different things, get-togethers that we have, different things that we go and do and all that. We get excited about that, look forward to that. Are we excited about the rescue that the Lord has rescued us with enough to be able to tell others? And then the apostle says, as a minister of the Lord, I preached it unto you. All this whole thing at Corinth, a church being there, saints of God being saved and being there and put by the Lord in his church, started with the apostle Paul preaching the gospel. Do you think followers of Diana, of Zeus, and of the different Greek gods and Roman gods of mythology, you think that the gospel's power enough to cut through that and reach their souls and their hearts? Indeed it was. And indeed it is. It is what is needed. That's what a lost and dying world needs. And so he declares it and he preaches it unto them. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached, past tense, unto you. He says here also, which also ye have received. That's what it says, isn't it? They received it. That's what somebody that's saved does, is they receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a thing that is said, and I've even said it myself in times past, and sometimes we need to be picky about words, and sometimes we need to understand what's being meant and what's being said. But, you know, the biblical reference is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. If we get down literal about the definition of words and such as that, well, you and I accept a lot of things that we're not in agreement with, but there's little we can do to change it. Acceptation is kind of passive. In a sense. Now, Jesus has made us accepted in the beloved. Where we would not have been tolerated, now we are, by virtue of Christ's righteousness put on us. But reception, you know how it works? You know how it works with the radio? I was going to do a dial on a radio. That's about a thing of the past, isn't it? You pull in the reception, you want to pull it in on the tuner clearly. We receive the gospel on God's terms with what God has said, saying that it is right and that's what I need. And that's what the folks at Corinth did. They received it. Scripture says in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's the reason the Lord says, repent and believe the gospel. He's the one that saves to those that believe. But his command unto us is to receive what he has said. Like we mentioned about this morning, the truth. To receive it. I am, in and of myself, a wicked and condemned sinner. I have sinned against a holy and righteous God. I deserve to be in hell right now. But God sent His Son to save sinners like me. And I receive that. I believe that. I rest in the Lord about it. I can't go somewhere and look on the account book to see that my sins are paid for. Can't do it, can I? There's no accounting house to go to. But you know what? Jesus said it, and I believe it. I receive that what He said, He's done. And that's what the folks in Corinth did. That's what you that are saved have done. You've received what the Lord says totally and completely, no holds bars, no ifs, ands, or buts. No, well, yeah, I need Christ, but I probably ought to get baptized to make sure that my salvation is just total and complete. No, nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's talked about here. It's His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So he's declared it, and we should. He's preached it, and the men of God should. The people of God should declare it, His ministers, His people. And He says, it has been received. And listen to this. And wherein this gospel, wherein ye stand. I like that. Wherein. I don't stand for the gospel. Do you? Stand for the gospel. We talk about, it was popular, a song I think even was written, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I tell you what, don't stand for the gospel, stand in the gospel. Don't stand for the truth of God's word, stand in it. See, standing for kind of gives a picture and a thing that, well, if I like it and it's convenient and it works good, I'll take it. But if I don't care for it, I'm going to leave that alone. I tell you what, standing in the Lord is what we need. Resting in our Lord is what we need. Being comforted in our Lord is what we need. He lives within us, and by that we have life. It's not a hobby. He is not a hobby or just a convenient thing to sign up to. He said, wherein ye stand. I tell you what, I enjoy that. And they were standing in it. Was this church, again, would we take a letter from this church? Would we receive a member from this church? I tell you what, honestly, we would have a hard time knowing the things that the Lord knew about them. I mean, that's just being honest. I ask my brethren, other pastors, I say, would you take, as we're talking about different Bible things, would you take a letter from Corinth? Well, I don't know, brother. Well, the Lord did. The Lord was interested in them, and they were a church. And that's no excuse for their fault, no excuse for our fault and our transgression. He said they were standing in that. Verse number 2. Listen to this, by which also ye are saved. Saved. Saved by the gospel. Yeah. Saved by the, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the Lord Jesus and what He has done. Saved by the gospel. You know what? In this description here, this summary of the gospel that we're coming to is that there's nothing but those 3 points that are mentioned. Nothing else that is there. Now, others want to bring up things in, or they want to discredit the Lord and His ability to be such a Savior as He truly is. There's those that want to add. There's those that want to take away. But you know, what is listed here is this threefold part of His gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been saved by that very gospel that He completed and fulfilled nearly 2,000 years ago. Nothing more, nothing less. His gospel. Now to mankind, faith in the Lord Jesus, in this one that, as men think, lived so long ago and did this thing in Jerusalem that is declared again in the flesh, we think that's weak. But let's read what our brother writes to the church at Rome and be reminded of that over here in the first chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, the apostle writes to this church and to us, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not I'm ashamed of it. I don't blush because of it. I don't back up because of it. I don't think that it's weak. I don't think it's without power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation, salvation of the soul, forgiveness of sins, a home in eternity with the Lord, an everlasting life spiritually and physically with our Lord, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, if you will, in it, in Him. That's the power of the gospel. That's why it's pleased the Lord that through preaching of the gospel, that sinners like you and me are saved. You know why? That it be known and be very plain that the power is not in us and salvation is not of mankind, but fully and completely and totally of our Lord. It's what He's done. What's it going to say? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And as this book declares, why? What's the advantage of the Jew? They got the word of God. They got the oracle of God first. When Brother Moses began to write, they were there and they got it first. But praise God that the Lord just didn't hold it there. But in the time and the day of the Lord Jesus, He sent it out into the world, even to that you and I might be saved. You know, I don't know how many people the Lord saved before the flood. Just don't know. No way for us to know. We know of some that He saved and that He touched. But brothers and sisters, should we not rejoice that our Lord and being here in time where He has placed us from the human standpoint, from the view of the view of human minds and hearts, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're a Gentile now than then? Amen. Now, we may have some things to deal with that folks have never had to deal with, but we may have some blessings on the return of the Lord that others have not seen. But I tell you what, you know, we've maybe in our lives and we've known folks that said, well, I would have done better if I was born 50 years ago or 100 years ago. That's the kind of person I'm cut. I tell you what, praise God we were born when we were born. And the Lord visited us and salvation made available not only to the Jews, but unto the Gentiles. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, those that believe. So we come back to 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, by which also, verse number 2, this gospel we have been saved. And then this qualifier. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, keep in memory what I preached unto you. And what did he preach? He preached the gospel. Were you saved at one time and then after that all that's done and passed and you just go on life living it the way you want? Or have you been saved and touched by the Lord in this way and saved by His gospel? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a real, everyday, every moment, ever-present reality in our lives. It is. Is there a day that you go by and don't think about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? Is there a day that we go by and we don't thank our Lord for saving us by His gospel? Is that the case with us? He says, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed in vain. He's speaking to folks in one of his churches, in one of the Lord's churches. To believe in vain. To believe, as I said, mentioned this morning, historically. You know, there are those that believe in God. The Jews believe in God. But they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. There are those that believe that Jesus Christ is a true historical figure. but they see no necessity for him having any impact or any connection with them having any impact on his life, on their life. There are those that even, as Brother Doug mentioned this morning, even theologically would be able to regurgitate and tell again what Jesus has done, but have not received him for themselves and their sins and their soul. I was one of those. It's funny, what I preached or what I tried to witness to others about for the need of their souls is it's sad what the case was. But when the Lord got a hold of me and saved me in 1987, the Lord Jesus and the gospel was apparent and real and upfront always. It's how I was saved. It's how you were saved, if you're here and saved. Not by other doctrine, other teaching, other things of the scripture, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believing in vain. Let's take a look quickly, and I'm going to touch on this next Sunday over here in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus is dealing with some folks here, the woman is taken in adultery here, and he writes on the ground. All those from the oldest to the youngest are condemned, and he tells that woman, he says, where are your accusers? And she says, no, there's no man, Lord, that condemns me, accuses me. He said, neither I to condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And he talks about in verse 12 about being the light of the world and his record again. And he talks about where he's going and such as that. He talks about judging after the flesh in verse number 15 and 16. His judgment is from the Father. And then this, what we mentioned this morning about that it is written in your law, verse 17, that the testimony of two or men is true, okay? And it talks about witness and such as that. He speaks these words, verse 20, in the treasury, and they're wanting to take him, but they can't. And he talks about the way he's going to go in verse number 21 and how they're going to die in their sins. They talk to themselves about, was he going to kill himself? Is that what he's talking about? Whither I go, you cannot come, verse 22. And he talks about where he's from, kind of like relative to John 3:13. And so then they ask him in verse 25, they said, who are you? And he said, well, I'm the same. My account of that is no different. He's got many things to say, many things to judge. And then he's speaking about the Father here in verse 26 and verse 27. They didn't understand that he's speaking to the Father. And then he refers here in verse 28. We'll pick it up here. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, that speaks of crucifixion, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. That's what the scripture says. They believed on him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, so the Jews of that group that believed, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. They believed evidently with a superficial faith, but not in him as the answer for their sin and the rescue of their soul. Because see, the answer is, the Lord says, if you continue in my word, it'll prove that you're my disciples indeed. And those who are saved will say, yeah, that's right. Not be offended by that. They were offended, these Jews. They said, we've never been in bondage anywhere, anyhow, anyway. They forgot about Egypt, didn't they? They forgot about Rome even occupying them now. And that's the way sin is. Sin is deceptive. And so there are those that believe in vain. And so the apostle, back in 1 Corinthians 15, he warns those in the church. I mean, we are called to make our calling and election sure. And how is such known? It's because we believe. We trust in the Lord that His gospel, His way, His truth is the only way and the right way for us to proceed forward on. By which also you're saved, 1 Corinthians 15, 2, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, do you? Unless you have believed in vain, believing emptily. For I delivered unto you, first of all, verse 3, that which I also received. So he delivered, as he said earlier, he declared, right? I delivered unto you, first of all, it is the gospel that is the first message to the unbelievers. See that? First of all. The apostle knew many things about the Lord and his working, his church, and he knew about baptism and what the purpose of that is and everything. But what does he say he declared and gave unto them and delivered to them first of all? The gospel. The gospel. For I had delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He says, I received it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Or for the individual, we would put in there, how that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that? Do you hold to that? Do you rest in that? Are you solid in that, that Christ died for your sins the way that the Lord prophesied it would be? Yes. The believer, the child of God, holds to that. He is our hope indeed. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And understand the context of this, the apostle being a man saved, he said he had received it himself, right? And he declared it and delivered it first of all unto them. And they now being saved and he ministering to them as a church, we're sitting around here. We're sitting around here as the children of God. Because indeed we know that the Lord Jesus did not die for Cain's sins. Because Cain was a rebel. Cain didn't want to obey God's word. He didn't want to receive God's way. He wanted his way. He wanted the other way. Right, there's two ways, the Lord Jesus and the other way. The thing is now, all of us are here alive. We who are saved, we know that he died for our sins. I pray that you that are here and not saved, that you'll repent and believe that he died for your sins too. And so sitting here saved, we say this, how that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. We have fellowship in that, don't we? How that he delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's dealing with the church here, and indeed the understanding would be that the membership of the church would be saved. And so that's how that hour comes in there. Our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. Why? Because he died. Because it was prophesied. Because he would go to the grave and even defeat the burying of the body. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so here we see that it was prophesied of old that the Lord Jesus would do these things in the Old Testament Scriptures, and that he has done them indeed. He declared that first, and the Lord saved many of them, and a church was established there, and they still stand in that now. As at the time of that writing. That's the thing that we're to stand in. Never to forget it. And brothers and sisters, understand there are churches, I'm afraid, that have forgotten it. We see the warning in the book of the Revelation at the church of Ephesus. I tell you what, they've got order right. They've got ministry right. They got doing, wealth, provision. They have wherewithal. They've got it all right. But you know what? They've left their first love. We need not leave our first love. And our Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection for us. And so then, as he summarizes the gospel here and affirms that unto them, and these verbs that we see regarding such, declaring of that, preaching of that, receiving of that, standing in that, the salvation of that by the gospel, the keeping in memory of that that has been preached unto us, and the delivering it over and over again, how we are to deliver it as your preacher and pastor, to deliver that unto you again, to deliver that and preach that unto sinners, and to never forget what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And then a brother pointed this out recently that was such a blessing. Let me share this with you. What a blessing this is. And this is the reason we need to study the Word of God and how we can be a help one to another. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Verse 6, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Verse number 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. You know what the brother brought out, and it's right there in the Word of God. You may not believe, and there may be some that may not believe, that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, but he was seen. Amen. Four times over, it declares right there, he was seen. And we know that testimony is true. And so what is it? Well, Brother Peter saw him. Brother Peter saw him, and years ago preached some messages about that and how trying to understand the order of how all that was with the Lord Jesus' resurrection. He was seen of all the apostles. Yes, Brother Matthias was there, having not been appointed an apostle yet, but then being appointed an apostle and taught by the Lord for those 40 days between his resurrection and Pentecost. Then he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And who else would this be? He's not talking about Jews. He's talking about the brethren in the church. In that 40 days, brothers and sisters, he's talking about the church that is there, that he has and is holding place in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high, is what he told them. And he said, at the writing of this epistle, the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Some of that 500 have died, but many of them are still alive. You can go to them and they will say, did you see Jesus alive after he was crucified and buried? And that, and they say, sure did. And whoa, what a sight. I could not believe it, but I did believe it because I saw it with these eyes. Matter of fact, some of us put our hands on him and he was flesh and bone. And you know what? He ate in front of us. He's alive, and he ascended up to heaven. And in that, we remember that message that Brother David Pittman preached about the joy that they had because of their risen Savior, our risen Savior. After that, he was seen of Brother James, and then all of the apostles again. And then the Apostle Paul says, he was seen of me also on the road to Damascus. In those visions that he had that we've touched about here recently, that the Lord revealed himself unto Paul. He's an apostle indeed, an apostle to the Gentiles. He saw the Lord. The Lord manifested himself to him in some way. He is alive. Praise God for his gospel. May we be a witness of it always, and to this lost and dying world, and to our children, and to our family members, and to our neighbors, and to those that we work with and come in contact with. The gospel seems weak unto the flesh and to mankind, but that's what sinners need, is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for them.